you know, that song, when we sing those words, I want to make sure you really understand what you're saying. And I think by the end of today, you're going to look at that song a little differently, I hope. It is indeed a prayer. Today, we're going to finish where we've been for 3 weeks. For 3 weeks, we've been trying to understand how we are to deal with evil, how we are to deal with bad things that happen to us, how we are to deal with things that don't go our way, how we are to be joyful in all situations, how it is that no matter what the situation is, we can act to glorify God and glorify ourselves in the process. So today we're going to finish it up, and to bring it all together, we're going to talk about the joy of being used. Now, first thing, a couple heads went up. I understand that. When we think of a worldly explanation of being used, we get a bad connotation, don't we? Well, he used me or she used me. That's not the way it's going to be if we are looking at the user being God. God Almighty, the creator, the sustainer, the one who brought us into this world is going to use us. And we're going to see today that if we understand that and we welcome being used, it gives true freedom. It answers all of these issues that we've been talking about for 3 weeks about how can I get through? How can I bear up when all of this is coming crashing down around me? That's what we're going to deal with. So we go back to Joseph. We've been talking about Joseph for 3 weeks. Joseph was used by God, right? What was he used by God to do? He was used by God to save the 12 tribes of Israel. Had they not had the food, had he not interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, had all of that not happened, the 12 tribes of Israel would have died out in this famine that God brought to the land. So how did God use Joseph? Well, by selling him into slavery, by allowing that to happen, by letting him be put in prison, by letting him be falsely accused, by letting him be forgotten, letting him be abandoned for 22 years. That's how God used Joseph. And we've seen Joseph's reaction to that. Joseph understood, particularly when his brothers came down and he was able to save all of the people that were in those tribes, 70 plus people. He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph realized that, and we've seen that throughout history. Anytime there's a problem, anytime that God's people have an issue, that promise exists. God superintends it for good. So today, we're going to answer this question. If God really intends everything, and that's a key word, everything that happens to me to be for good, and he intends that in everything that we go through, he be glorified, which we've established are true, right? Those two things, you guys know this, they're true, that he does intend that. What's my response supposed to be when I'm having to deal with evil, when I'm having to deal with problems, when I'm having to go through things that are not comfortable? What's my response supposed to be? Bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. I want you to be glorified. Sign me up. Give me the sheet to go through trials. Give me the sign-up sheet to go through tribulations. Give me the sign-up sheet to endure evil. Give me the sign-up sheet to put up with something for 22 years without understanding what you're doing, Lord. Give it to me. That sound kind of hard? It does. So we're going to look today at three principles that'll finish all of this up, that'll bring it all together and say, how is it that we can do this? And I'll tell you what, you can't do it without God being really in your life. You can't do it with just a mouth profession. God's got to be in here. He's got to be in control of your life. And you're going to see that in order for his solution that he's given us to work. And what a week this has been to be on this lesson. Do you think that people this week are wondering, well, how am I supposed to deal with evil? Yeah. People are wondering that all over the world, all over the United States. How are we supposed to understand these things? And you can only understand them if you believe in a loving God. Otherwise, they make no sense. So we're going to look at three things today that we need to realize in order to be able to endure evil, to endure pain, endure suffering with joy, with the object of God being glorified. So what are those three things that we need to do? Well, first, we need to realize that as a child of God, we are no longer our own, but we belong to Him. Look, the Bible is very clear. The first verse I've got up there, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now we love to claim, "Oh, I'm God's," when it's convenient for us. But I want you to understand what this verse says. We are not our own. God bought us. How did He buy us? He bought us with the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the sin debt that we could not pay. He paid our ability to live eternally with God. And that's great, but understand what it means. And I'm going to say it one more time. It literally means we are no longer our own. Let that sink in a little bit. We're no longer the one who should be in charge of our lives. We're no longer the one who should be controlling what happens. We belong to Him because He bought us. And the Him is obviously God. So we need to understand what it means when we say and we profess happily we belong to Him, right? We're one of His. It means we belong to Him. Just like what you may go this afternoon and buy at Walmart, it belongs to you. We belong to Him. And we can use whatever we buy at Walmart however we want, right? That's what we're going to learn about God. Listen to how Jesus described it in John 17. He said, "I pray for them," and He's talking about us here, "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." He's talking about us. He's talking about believers. "And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So if we understand that we are truly God's, some people think that's scary. Anybody think that's scary? Anybody think it's scary to not be your own person? Society says that's just wrong. The Bible says we are not our own. So that's step one. We have to realize that as a child of God, we are no longer our own, but that He bought us and we belong to Him. Now, we build on that with the second realization. Here we go with the second one. If we're His, which we've just established, the Bible clearly teaches that, what are we His to do with? Just like whatever we buy at Walmart this afternoon, can we go home and do whatever we want to with it? That's the answer. We are God's to do whatever He wants. Right? Very, very difficult concept. Again, another scary concept for some people. But we are His to do whatever He wants. So a couple of things here. Obviously, we've talked in these past few weeks about really having to trust God, really understanding that what He wants is for your ultimate good, right? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. Even the bad things, quote, bad. We understand that. So if He wants us to go through a problem, we know that there's a purpose behind it. If He wants us to endure evil, to experience evil, we know there is a purpose behind it. We know that if we endure, if we experience evil and endure evil, that God superintends that for good. We don't always know in this life what that good is, but we know the principle is there. If you don't believe that, you will not be able to rest in Jesus Christ. You will not be able to sit there in the face of trouble, in the face of evil, and say, Lord, sign me up. Because there's this thought, well, what about what I want? What if what I want doesn't mesh with what God wants? You see, we come into this world self-centered and selfish. I know we got some babies in here and we got some babysitters in here and parents. This is the way it goes, right? I know all of your children's experience was like this. About 2 a.m., your baby decides, I'm hungry. And 2 a.m., the baby looks around and goes, oh, dash it all, everybody's asleep. I guess I'll just wait to tell them what I want until they get up, right? No, that doesn't work that way. They scream bloody murder, right? Why? Because they want something. And we're like that as adults, too. Don't just blame the babies. If there's something we really, really want, we're gonna push back against God sometimes. But here's the secret, and this is what it comes down to. If I know that God's will is for me to live in His will, and that is the best thing for me, then His will should also be whose will? My, yeah, it should be ours. Good. And if our will is the same as God's will, then we never ask that question, well, but what about what I want? Because God is the one who is giving us that desire. God puts the desire in your hearts. He puts the desire for eternal things, as we've talked about, in your hearts, in your minds. He puts godly things there. You know, we didn't watch the Potter video just randomly. It's a great song. But we watched that video to emphasize that God is the potter. And there's a couple of times in Scripture where He really gives us, explains through pottery what He's doing in our lives. And I want you to turn to both of these. First is the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4. You can stay seated, but I want to really get to this. We all know what a potter does, right? Potter takes this lump of clay, and it was amazing to watch that video, how many different shapes within the span of like 5 minutes were created, right? And the potter molds it. He molds me and makes me, right? This is what we pray. Is that what we're praying? Are we praying that God will actually mold us and make us? Do you know how God molds us sometimes? You know that little edge that the potter put? That probably didn't feel good to the clay, right? There's a lot of things God does to us that maybe don't feel good, or He allows to us that don't feel good from our perspective, but they mold us. They make us better. They give us more Christ-like characteristics. They teach us how to be more godlike. Well, God wanted Jeremiah to see this. So He sent him down to the potter's house. In Jeremiah 18, verses 1 through 4, says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Y'all get that? So the potter, Jeremiah walks down, and the potter's making something, and it's not what he wants. It's not exactly right. It's marred. And what does he do? Just makes it into something else. He makes it into something as he saw fit to make. So who's in charge of that clay? The potter, only the potter, right. So God can make us whatever He wants. It's awesome. Scary to some too, but it's awesome. Now turn over to New Testament, Romans 9, 20 to 21. See, because it is scary to some, and some people actually want to rebel against that concept that God can make us into whatever he wants, because that means that sometimes God wants us to have troubles. Sometimes God wants us to have afflictions. There's a reason behind it. So Paul knew that people would resist that concept and that they would want to argue against God. So in Romans 9, verse 20 to 21, Paul writes, and he's talking to this hypothetical man who's making this argument that, wait a minute, I don't like who you've made me. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like the situation I'm in, God. And here's what Paul writes. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? So imagine the potter sitting there and he's made a teacup. Teacup gets mad that he's a teacup, raises that arm and says, I wanted to be a dish. Now that's silly, right? Do we do that? Don't we do that? God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go out and tell people about my faith. I don't want to go on a mission trip. I don't want to go to VBS. I don't want to do this. And God says, that pressure, right? Go. Because God's the potter. He's the potter in it all. And I want you to remember, we've been talking for over a year about who God is and how he loves us. Just remember, this potter that's forming you and is making you in what you think are the worst situations you can ever be in, he's molding, he's raising you up like the video showed. He's putting grooves in you. Anybody ever feel like you've had grooves run into you? Yeah. But he's doing that for a reason. This God rejoices at our salvation. Remember, he throws a party, and the angels have a party in heaven when one person is saved. That's how important salvation is to God. Not only that, but he forgets our sins. He says, I will remember your sins no more. That's how much this God loves you. He works all things for our good. And here's the thing, nothing can separate us from the love of God once we become his children. Nothing. There's all kinds of lists, but I love the ending when he says, nor any other created thing. That would be us, right? That would be anybody. That would be an angel. That's anybody that he created, which of course is everything. Once we become his child, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So, are we willing to let him do what he wants? And are we willing to let him be glorified and actually act in a way that he can be glorified in everything? Look at the quote we put in your bulletin today from Charles Spurgeon. I'll give you a saying. This is just right on. It says, our selfhood, our self-centeredness, our selfhood is the root of our sorrow. If self were perfectly conquered, it would be equal to us whether love ordained our pain or our ease, appointed us to wealth or poverty. If our will were completely God's will, then pain itself would be attended with pleasure, and sorrow would yield us joy for Christ's sake. You guys get what that's saying? If our will really was God's will, if we were to the point where we said, God, whatever you want, then it wouldn't matter if we were rich or poor. It wouldn't matter if we were going through pain or if we were at a life of ease. It wouldn't matter the situation, because in each of those things, we would be joyful because we know God's will is being done. That's Bible, folks. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. So it doesn't matter whatever this temporary situation is, because we're looking, remember, we're looking eternally. We're looking way off. And God is going to glorify himself, and he's going to glorify us through the problems that we're going through the evil that we face. That's what the Bible promises. So we know we have to realize that we're no longer our own. We belong to Him, and that God can do whatever He wants. And we need to be ready for that. Here's the third thing. This, don't recoil right off the bat, okay? The third thing is, we are called to be slaves. Okay? I saw a head pop up or two, even though I told you not to recoil. This word slaves, you know, we think of slaves, and it didn't really mean that, and I want to talk about what it means, but it is the most freeing thing that you will ever know. And that sounds contrary, right? How can I be free but yet be a slave? Well, here's how it works, okay? This word that we get slaves from is the word doulos. It's what Paul calls himself in Philippians 1:1, Romans 1:1. He calls himself, I am a slave. Your Bible may say bondservant. That was changed because slave had such a bad connotation. But it is a slave. This person is a willing slave. And that's the difference. This person made a willing, permanent relationship between himself or herself and the master. And the will of the slave was altogether consumed with the will of the master. See, in ancient Israel, what would happen is these people would come into servitude and they would actually learn to love the people that were their, quote, masters, right? When they were freed, that's a key, when they were freed, they had a decision. Well, what do I do now? Do I go my own way or do I submit myself voluntarily to this master? A lot of them submitted themselves voluntarily to the master, and actually when they did, they would get their ears pierced. They'd put their ears on a door lintel and put a nail through just so there's a hole. But that's the kind of slave we're talking about. We don't do that part anymore. But listen, think about what it means. If you are a slave to this loving master, you've made the willing decision to take your freedom and give it up to this wonderful master. Answer me this. Where do you get your food? From the master, right? Where do you get your clothing? From the master. Where do you get your bed? From the master. Where do you get all the things that you do in a day? Where do you get your chores? Where do you get your work? From your master. Whose interest do you support? Your master. Are you getting the theme? Now think about, remember what Jesus said. He says, look, you guys, y'all, you humans are kind of evil. Imagine, though, how you can still give good stuff. Imagine how much better your heavenly Father gives it because He's loving to you. So we are willing to give our freedom to the Lord for Him to use. We are willing to make a permanent relationship with Him where His will becomes our goal, just like these slaves of old, just like these slaves. You know, Paul, despite the fact that everything happened to him, I mean, what? Beaten with a rod, shipwrecked 3 times, stoned, spent a night and a day in the ocean. All of that, Paul said, I would gladly endure it again because I am a slave to God. And here's the kicker. We can't be this kind of slave if we're already a slave to sin. It takes a free person to make this decision. If you are a slave to sin, if you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be this kind of slave because you're not free. But when you get that freedom, you can do whatever you want, and whatever you want is going to be a lifetime of service, a lifetime of usefulness, a lifetime of being a slave to Jesus Christ. So slave does not mean a bad thing in this context. Understand what it means. It means I had my choice. and I picked the best choice that could ever be, right? So as you struggle through this, and I pray you guys get here, because if you understand this concept, it takes all the pressure off. It takes the pressure of witnessing off. It takes the pressure of working off. It takes the pressure of whatever you want to fill in that blank off, because God is going to be in control. You're going to say, God, whatever it is you want to do, I'm signing up for it. I'm ready. It's going to glorify you. Just show me how. That's a lot different attitude than we see a lot of times when people are going through trouble. You know, we don't need to be praying, God, take this away from me right now, please. The prayer needs to be, God, use this to your glory. Use me however you want. And if you can pray that, if you can honestly say that you're willing to let God do that, you will be as free as you have ever been and as free as you can possibly be. So there's three things people say. There's only three responses, really, when people understand this truth. And I hope you're there. If you're not, keep praying. Listen again. Listen to all 3 weeks, because the Bible compels this result. So there's three responses. Lord, I agree. I surrender all. Whatever you want, Lord, it's yours. You take it. So what about the cost? Well, it could cost you everything. We know that. You see in other parts of the world, you see in history, people are killed for their faith. People are made fun of because of their faith in this country. Getting worse. You know, we learned from Rudy and Rose a couple of weeks ago that people in Canada are being put in jail. Not some third world country. Canada are being put in jail because they are preaching and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. It's coming. But we need to say, Lord, I surrender all. That's the best response, right? And if you can get there, again, it is the most freeing thing you will ever do. The second one is, well, I'll surrender most things, Lord, but I don't want to surrender all. We're scared. We're scared to let go and let God. We don't want to not have that control that we think we have. Here's the illusion. How many are control freaks in here? Now, I don't know about you guys, because with this vacation thing we talked about Wednesday night, that they don't plan things, but there's a few of us that were honest enough to say we're control freaks. That is a complete illusion. And I know it, and I still raise my hand, okay? What's the illusion? If God doesn't want me doing something, I'm not going to do it. Y'all realize that? If I've got a plan to go out and do something and I'm not changing my plan, that's when my next heart attack's coming. It's not going to happen. And we just need to face that reality. He's in control. He governs over evil. He governs over good. He's sovereign over everything. So are we willing to surrender that last little bit? What is it that you're not willing to surrender? If he's talking to you right now, you know what that thing is. If you're not willing to surrender that last thing, surrender it all, because you cannot be a slave to God and be used by him to his glory and to your joy. That's the key, to your joy, unless you have made that decision as a free person. Then there's a third response. Well, Pastor, you know, I would love to be used, but you don't know my background. You don't know all these things that I've been through, or you don't know this about me. Well, the youth know this. There's a great poster downstairs that talks about the kind of people God uses. I just want to run through a few of them and see if you've ever had these thoughts. Well, you know, I'd love to be used, but I'm too old. No. God used Abraham. God used a lot of old folks. Not that one doesn't work. So if that's your objection, no, doesn't work. What about this? Well, then I'm too young. No, God used Timothy. Right? God used these little ushers that came up here. Right? You can be used by God at any age when you're willing to be used. Well, okay, then I'm divorced. No. You know what? The lady that met Jesus at the well in Samaria, she was divorced how many? 6-7 times. God used her to take the message to that whole town. They all came out to see because she told them, there's a man that tells me everything about myself. Well, okay, I'm a widow or a widower. No, Ruth. Ruth was a widow. Ruth, do you know who Ruth was? King David's great-grandmother. So she's in the line of Jesus, but God used her. And not only was she just a widow, she was a pagan widow. Right? God used her. Well, where did we go? We got some bad. I was a prostitute. Okay, so was Rahab. God used Rahab to take Jericho. Rahab was in the line of Jesus Christ too, a prostitute. Oh, what about this one? I was a murderer. It sounds kind of bad, right? King David was a murderer. The man after God's own heart. So that doesn't work. Look, if murder doesn't work, probably not much else going to work as an excuse to not be used by God. But we need to understand these things are reasons we put up there. Here's some others. I get scared. I'm scared to do it. I get that. Ask Gideon. Gideon said, God, I'm scared. God comforted him. God showed him what the outcome was going to be. I can't talk in front of people. I can't knock on doors. I'm afraid to do that. Moses couldn't talk in front of people either. He had a speech problem, probably a stutter, you know? So what'd God do? He sent Moses. He gave him Aaron too, but he sent Moses. What about drinking problem? We've had drinking problems. Noah was a drunk. Through Noah, God saved the world. Well, what about liar? I've told all kinds of lies in my life. Let me introduce you to Jacob, who became Israel. Pathological liar. Probably couldn't tell the truth if you were just standing right in front of him. Lied constantly. You heard of Israel, right? He is the father of God's chosen people. Bad temper. Got Moses in trouble, but Moses had a horrible temper. Remember when he whacked the rock when he wasn't supposed to? Now he had to pay the consequences, but God still used him. So any problem you think that you've got that's too big for God to handle, you need to just write it down on a piece of paper and erase it, because it is not too big for God to handle, and it is not too big for God to use. Right? We live in a flawed world. God uses us, flaws, warts, and all, to take his message to this flawed world. He will use us to reach people we never thought he would try to reach. We might personally think, oh my gosh, do you really want to reach those? His answer is what? Yes, I do. He will take us, and the usefulness that we live to him, the fact that he gives us all of the stuff that we're supposed to do, the fact he gives us our nourishment. Remember, the Bible says he is our sustainer. He keeps us going. He keeps us alive. That is something that only he can do. No amount of money, no amount of 401k, no amount of cars, sex, drugs, rock and roll, alcohol, none of that is going to fill that void that is there, and it's a God-sized hole. And there is someone who can fill it, but only one person, and that is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus, you remember all those parables we looked at where Jesus says, I want you to follow me, but I want you to understand the cost. I want you to calculate the cost. What was Jesus' goal there? Was it to scare people away? No, it was to make sure that when they said, yes, Lord, mold me and make me, that they meant it. So that when the persecution came, they didn't wither away and die. So that when tough times came, they didn't just dry up and shrivel. So that when the devil came, they were able to resist. His goal has always been that we make a decision for him, that we make a decision that says, Lord, I know I'm not my own anymore. I know I belong to you, and I understand what that means today. I understand it means that you are my master. I am voluntarily submitting myself to your lordship so that you can do whatever you want to do through me. And then get out of the way. Let him do it. It comes down to this. Do you love him enough? Do you trust him enough to surrender everything? To open yourself up like you've never opened yourself up to anybody before. God, you know all my warts. You know every problem I've ever had, every problem I'm going to have, that I know you love me anyway, and nothing can take me out of your hands. Every evil thought you've ever had, any rebellious thought you've ever had, any bad thought you've ever had, anything you've ever done, he cares because he sent his son Jesus to pay for all those things. And you now are free. You're free to become a slave. So today, I want to do something different. We're going to listen in a moment to that song again. Now that you've heard what it means for God to be the potter, what it means for God to mold you and make you, I want everybody to stand up and with just heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to listen to the song. If you want to sing, that's fine too. But I want you to pray, Lord, I want you to mold me and make me however you want. If that is your prayer, he will answer it. You need to get out of the way. If you can't say that prayer, I want you to go back and look at these verses, these studies we've done for the past 3 weeks, and really get deep into them. I'd love to talk with you because it is, again, I say this a bunch, the most freeing thing you will ever experience. It's like cutting all those chains that bind you because there's nothing else binding you anymore. You are totally his. So if you want to come forward and talk, come forward and talk. If you want to sit right where you are and pray to God, I want you to do that. But let's just listen to this song one more time.